What a wonderful presence we've already felt here today. Amen. He is a great God. And no telling what God can do, is it? Amen. He's a God of variety. I've learned that, you know, when you start trying to lock him down and saying this is the way he moves, this is the way he does, this is how he works, and something may work for us, and then before long we say, okay, God, you know, and then he moves in, you know, in a certain way. He doesn't change. We emphasize that here, and I guess it's so important that we, in the world where everything changes and people, you know, there is an absolute, and God does not change. He is the same, and I'm glad to be serving that kind of God. If the title isn't already up there, it may be now. Shell got us going. You got it up. The priority of prayer. This is one of those topics that I'm not saying it's hard to preach. It's not hard to preach at all. But, you know, if I would ask you the question, how is your prayer life? You know, how would we answer that? You may tell me to mind my own business. And if it isn't so good, you probably would say that. And if you ask me how my prayer life is, I might tell you, mind your own business. But I'll ask that question, and really only you can answer it. And I don't say it to try to bring condemnation upon you. I don't say it to try to make you feel guilty, because it's been my experience as believers. I don't think I've ever come across one that would look at me and say, well, I'm happy with my prayer life. And a lot of times, instead of bringing what I think the purpose of prayer is, we allow it to bring other things like guilt, and we allow it to bring condemnation to us personally. And we say, well, you know, I don't pray enough. And maybe you don't. I don't know. I don't know how much time each of us spends in prayer. And so I actually tried to avoid this topic this morning. I really didn't want to go into it. And so I started another way. And I was studying there here in Colossians, actually. And it may be a topic that we'll continue on and get into eventually, but we're not going to do it this morning, because the more I got into it, the more it just kept coming back to prayer. And so finally I said, okay, then we're going to teach on prayer this morning. And because it is so important, and really how much you pray and how often you pray may not be any of my business, and probably isn't, but I will tell you that there is a great privilege that you and I have as believers, that we have access to the Father, that we have a way. He's given us a way to communicate to him. And even though you may not think of a time, well, maybe this week you didn't go into your room and close the door, and I guarantee you, you've spent some time in prayer this week. Amen. If you have a relationship with God at all, there's times when you pray. Whether it be coming down the road in your car, which I spend a lot of time in my car, and often I spend time praying. And sometimes if someone would have a microphone in my car, they'd think I was crazy because I just say it out loud. You ever just ask God a question out loud? You're just riding down the road and something's on your heart, and you're like, okay, Lord, why? Maybe you like the song we just sang. Maybe you say, Lord, why so much pain? Amen. And so we're going to see this morning that, you know, it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to come to the Lord and ask him things that are on the heart, because he already knows them, doesn't he? But there's something about the prayer that, even though, you know, we believe and preach the sovereignty of God, and we know that God is in control of every situation, and that God has his way. Scripture says he has his way in the whirlwind. And, you know, my thought in that is, if there's anything that looks like it's so chaotic and out of order and just things just blowing ever wherever it will, it's in a whirlwind. Well, the scripture teaches us that God has his way in that. Amen. And that tells me that when things in my life seem like they're that way, that they're out of order and chaotic, then I'm thinking this is just a mess, that God can even have his way in that. And even though we believe and teach the sovereignty of God and God in full control, scripture puts a priority on prayer. That prayer has been given to the church, even from the very beginning, Old Testament scripture. And we're going to look at some of these here this morning, that God has put prayer in our life. And it's been how man have always communicated to God. And, you know, I don't know, you know, how you pray. Maybe you like to pray standing. Maybe you like to pray walking. Maybe you like to pray kneeling. Maybe you like to pray sitting, prostrate on. I've seen people pray just on their face before God. And so often, my experience has been that prayer will drive us that way. You know, when you get to pray and you understand and feel the presence of God, the awesomeness of God, I tell you, I've been in church before. You guys, some of you might think we're crazy, but I've been under the church pew before praying. It just drove me under there. It seemed like I couldn't get low enough, you know, just because you feel the presence of God and you know that God is an awesome God and He's a holy God. And so however you choose to pray, I'll just tell you, pray. And so I guess what brought me here and why it's been on my mind is because, you know, we've been preparing for our business meeting and thinking different things about goals and vision and all this. And that just kept coming back to me because, you know, as a church, you know, we're just a small group here at this point. And it is our desire to grow and not just for the sake of growing. That's not it. Because my thought has been this, and I know I've shared it with you guys before, that all of us here, you know, God has put gifts in our life, that we have gifts and talents that the Lord give us to use. And that's just my prayer. God, just give us people that we can use our gifts. Or just give us enough young people. So if we're called and we have a ministry toward our young people, God, that you would just use us. Lord, just allow us, Father, to work for you and for your kingdom and for the good of your kingdom. That's our desire. It's not that we could say, well, when people drive by, they see a full parking lot and they say, well, they must be doing something good there. Because it's also been my experience that numbers doesn't mean you're doing in the will of God. There's churches that are packed out this morning that are not in the will of God. They're not preaching truth. But yet, the pews are full. You know, I'm not condemning them. I'm not saying, you know, this just because they have a crowd, they're not in the will of God. That just isn't a measure of it. It's our desire as a body this morning to work for God. And I think as we look in, as we look at our vision, it starts with prayer. It starts with us. You know, if we desire growth, it would be easy to just adopt methods and things and say, okay, well, this will cause us to grow. And I'm not against them all in any way. I mean, there's some that I am, but they're not all of them. I mean, it's okay to plan and to have vision and to reach out to community. But in the end, God, we're calling on you. We believe that it is the Spirit of God that draws men unto Him. That it's the Spirit of God that touches the heart of an individual and brings them into His body. And we just want to, God, use us to do that. We've been talking a lot about bringing forth fruit in the kingdom of God. So let's do this morning. Let's go ahead and just read. And I'm just going to read I'll start with verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. And I won't talk a whole lot about the intro to this book. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit later. But I'll just read, starting with verse 1 there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Which we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. There's so much right there in just those first six verses that we could talk about for some time, but we may come back to those as we get into this book of Colossians, because like I say, I didn't really come here first to preach on the topic of prayer, but we just kept coming back to it. But I think we can immediately see just in these first few verses that Paul, speaking to these believers in Colossae, however they were made up, whatever their history was, they had heard the gospel. They had heard the good news. They had heard the message. What's the gospel? The good news. What's the good news? We were singing about it. Hosanna. Hosanna. As they were crying out, as we were singing that song, when Jesus entered on the back of the donkeys there, led by his disciples and all there, and they were crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It just simply means this. Lord, save. Not only saved, but God saved now. Lord, save. And so that's the message of the gospel, that Jesus came to save. Amen. He came to give us life, abundant life, the scripture teaches. And so here Paul is telling these believers, he calls them saints. He not only calls them saints, he calls them faithful brethren. He said, when you received the word, you heard the gospel, you heard the good news, you believed. And word came to us. We received word of your faith. Somehow or another, it had gotten back to the Apostle Paul that these people, these saints, he's calling them here, probably one of his favorite titles to call a believer. He calls them saints. It wasn't that they had done some great act. It wasn't that they had reached out to a community and fed stopped a famine, or however, you know, people become saints now. It's just simply they had believed on Jesus Christ, and they had been consecrated. They had been set apart. They had been called holy. That's what the word means. It just means holy. Matter of fact, the same word that Paul uses, saint, there is the same word that's interpreted when you get the Holy Ghost. The holy part of the ghost is that same word here that's interpreted saint. And Paul says this, he says, we heard of it. And when we immediately heard of your faith, what was it that Paul did? He prayed for him. He prayed. He said, I heard of it. And as soon as I heard it, I gave thanks for it. And not only that, he said, I heard of it and we began to pray. We began to call on the Lord on your behalf. He says, I rejoiced in the fact that you believed. I rejoiced on the fact that you've received the gospel. And you not only received it, but it brought forth fruit. Now, when I read that this morning, I don't know, did we get that far? Yeah, in verse 6, he says, which has come unto you, talking about this gospel, this good news. He said, the same gospel that's coming to you, well, guess what? It's coming to all the world. And here's what the effect of it has been. It brings forth fruit, as it hath done also in you. Just as it did in all the world, when the gospel's preached, it brings forth fruit. Now, immediately my mind goes to what Jesus taught there when he was speaking about the parable of the soils. And he talked about the seed falling upon the different grounds. And he talked about that seed that fell upon good ground. Ground that was prepared. Ground that was broken up. Ground that was no doubt ready for the seed. And he says the seed went forth. The sower went forth and sowed the seed. And we won't talk about all the soils because Paul's addressing one particular soil here. He says the soil of the good soil. The seed fell upon it and it brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. It just simply brought forth fruit. Now, if I'm reading too much into this, then you can correct me later. Don't do it now, please. It might be embarrassing. But we may not all bring forth the same fruit. We may not all bring forth the same amount of fruit. We may look at an individual and say, I wish I could bring forth as much fruit as that one does. Well, just bring forth fruit. Amen? Because the effect of the gospel in the life of a believer is that it brings forth fruit. However you want to categorize it, the gospel message brings forth fruit in our life. He says, it's gone into all the world, and we've seen the effect of the gospel in all the world, and now I rejoice in the fact that I see it or I've heard about it in your life. And he says, my desire is to pray for you. And he says, verse 7, and as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So apparently, in some way, this Epaphras was used to minister to the saints there in Colossae, as he was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He says, who also declared unto us your love of the Spirit. So this man, Epaphras, had brought news back to the Apostle Paul of their love, their faith, and how that the gospel message, the good news, was bringing forth fruit. And here's our key verse this morning, verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It says, you heard the word, you received the word, you accepted it, you delighted in it. He said, it brought forth fruit, and as Jesus said, some 30, some 60, some 100. It says, as soon as I heard of this, I began to pray. He said, here was my prayer. He says, I do not cease to pray for you. And it's my desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's my prayer. Now, this is one of those places I love it when I find it in Scripture, because, you know, you and I, we're talking about prayer, and you know, we talk about prayer and we talk about the importance of prayer, and so often, you know, we go to the Lord in prayer. We might fall on our knees before the Lord, and we, you know, well, how do I pray? What do I say? What? I don't, you know. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a good way to start, isn't it? Give thanks, praise the Lord. But here we find some pretty direct prayers, I guess, some very direct requests that the Apostle Paul makes on behalf of other individuals. And he says, here's my prayer. It's my desire that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's my desire. It seems like the Apostle Paul's passion is just simply they would grow. You've believed. You've received the gospel. My prayer is for your growth, or for your maturity, that you would just continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge and spiritual, how's he put it? Spiritual understanding. Wow, that's pretty heavy stuff there, isn't it? It's our desire that you pray, that here's my prayer for you, that you would grow, that you would mature in the Lord, that... Sometimes, you know, we get so caught up in praying for physical things. We get so caught up in, you know, praying for our health, and there's nothing wrong with that. We get caught up in praying for, you know, Lord, provide this. Lord, I have this physical need. I have this material need. And it's okay. Bring all that before the Lord. Amen. But I think it was John that said it this way. He said, he prayed this. He gives up it's my desire for you that you would prosper and be in health. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Even as your soul prospereth. That's my greatest desire, that your soul would prosper, that the inner man would grow, that the spirit man, that you would mature. I don't mean to make it sound like that we've got, you know, we're incomplete in this, because we have all things pertaining unto godliness, that when we come through faith in Jesus Christ, all things are given unto us. It's like we have this door that's just open in heaven. It's like this. We have access into God through Jesus Christ, and it's the desire of the Father to give to us the kingdom, holding back nothing. Paul's prayer was this: my prayer is that you would grow in knowledge and wisdom and in spiritual understanding. John said, it's my desire, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. And then John goes on from there and says, but my greatest joy is that you walk in truth. That's my greatest joy. I mean, I love to see you guys being healthy, and, you know, our young people coming up, and, you know, they're getting older, and they're trying to, they're going to start making a living for themselves, and go out and get jobs. We got some that are in school, some getting ready to graduate and go out into the world. And I look at the condition of the world, and I was like, Lord, where are they going to work? You know, I concern myself with that. I think, Lord, they need jobs. My girls need jobs. You know, who they marry is going to need jobs. And I want them to make a living. I want them to be prosperous. But all that means nothing to me if they're not walking in the truth. It is my greatest desire this morning, and I say that for me, but I know it's true for you as well, is that my children would walk in the truth of the gospel. That they would live their lives for God, because everything else is meaningless. And my greatest desire is that they, just like John said, that they would walk in the truth. Well, how do we accomplish that? Prayer's a good way to start, isn't it? Amen. Prayer's a good way to start. No greater joy. It says, I'm making a request. Here's my request for you, that you'd grow. Just real quickly this morning, I'm going to do this. If you want to follow along with me, you can. I might try to take them in order here, just because the Apostle Paul has often, just listen quickly. I know we could take some time and look at each of them ourselves, and maybe we'll do this at some point, but I'm just looking at some of the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed. First one is found in Ephesians 1, verse 15. It says, wherefore also after I heard of your faith, very, very similar to what we just read over there in Colossians. He said, wherefore I also after I heard of your faith, Ephesians 1 and 15, I don't know if I said that, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's what I mentioned, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It's my desire that you know what you've gotten into. It says you're in it, you've believed, you've received the good news of the gospel. Now I just want you to know where you're at. I want you to know what your inheritance is. I want you to know what you've come unto. My, what we've come unto. Wow, what we have as believers. This isn't just something that it's just a side note of your life, that, you know, you've got your job, you've got your family, you've got, you know, your hobbies, your recreation, and then we've got church, our religion. Let me tell you, it's more than that. Cheryl and I, we talk to our kids about it a lot of times. We're like, listen, here's what we were taught. Your faith. Christianity. I'll even go your religion. Nothing wrong with that word of itself. Your job, your family, your hobbies. All within that. I'm afraid that a lot of people get the idea that church is just something I throw in the mix of everything else. Let me tell you, when you come to saving knowledge, when you come to salvation, when you give your heart to the Lord, it encompasses every part of your life. Amen. Every single day, from the time that you hit your feet hit the floor, the time you go to bed, you're a high representative. Matter of fact, Paul says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You're representing Jesus Christ. It's not just on Sunday morning. We don't put it on with our clothes. We don't put it on when we put on our dress pants and we get ready. It's every part of our life. I heard it was an old black preacher one time said, he goes, when I got saved, he said, even my dog knew I was saved. Anybody, you don't remember that? I can remember who said that. I think it was somebody over at Brother Ford. He said, when I got saved, I was so different. I come home, I no longer kick the dog. The dog was praising God for salvation. Paul says, it's my desire, it's my prayer that you see, that your eyes would be enlightened, that you lightened, the light would come on, that you may know you've come into faith. He says, you've received the gospel, you've received the good news. Don't stop. Continue, mature, grow in the Lord. Amen. I don't want to get into this theological discussion with you this morning about, well, then you're talking about this experience or that experience. I'm just talking about growth. That's it. I'm just talking about us understanding and knowing what we've come unto through Jesus Christ. Another prayer he prayed was in chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says this, skip down to verse 14 there. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this purpose, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Amen. So my prayer is that God would grant unto you understanding, that you would understand, that you would see what you've called unto, that you might be, I like the way he says that, rooted and grounded. What does that tell you? Paul says, "I want your foundation firm." Praise the Lord. Hey, you want to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100? You've got to be grounded. You've got to have a solid foundation. You can't be up and down and all around and shake here and move there and today I'm up, today I'm down. I want you to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's not to say you're not going to have battles and storms that come into your life that's going to bring you down. You might even get a little discouraged sometime. Amen. But you can be even rooted and grounded in that. You might even not, when he's talking about wisdom and knowledge, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to have all the answers to everything that comes your way. It's just going to, oh, that's why that's happening. Oh, yeah, that's why that's happening. No, you'll just know how to react. You'll know how to respond to it. Amen? As God was speaking to Satan there when he caused him to move his hand against Job, God said it this way. He said, "You caused me to do it for no reason. Without a cause. There was no cause for me to do what I did, other than the fact that you told me to do this. I said, you can go this far." And you know what Job's response was? I don't think he understood everything he was going through. But he says, "Shall I accept good from God, not evil? Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was his response. That's deep, isn't it? Is that rooted? Amen. God, make us rooted to that point to where no matter what comes into our life, Father, that we can understand, that we know what we have. Amen. And you, last place we'll look at his prayer, Philippians 1, Paul specifically, and then we'll go back to Colossians. Philippians 1, verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." He said, I want your love to abound. I want you to, your knowledge and your judgment. Am I alone when I say that I believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day could grow in love? Amen. Am I alone? That we could learn to love? Paul, in some places, speaking to some of the churches there, and specifically I think he deals with it with the Colossae, I guess. Talks about their love and how they were reaching out and ministering to other people. And then he says, that's good. But I want to see it abound even more. I want it to grow even more. You know. don't stop now. You've got the love working in your life. Let it continue to grow. So he prays for wisdom, power, patience, knowledge, endurance, joy, thankfulness. Of course, last but not least, love. So I want all these things to grow in your life. I want you to abound. I want you to mature. And then we go back to the same question. Well, that all sounds good. I want that working in my life, but how do I start? Well, let's start how Paul started. I'm praying for this. We can come to God and pray it in our own lives. Amen. Just because I preach don't mean I don't say, Lord, help your love to grow. I've prayed that prayer many a times in my life. I'll get down on my knees, and I don't try to say it's an arrogance. I just want you to know I've got some room for growth. I pray, Father, God, help me to be a good husband. Father, help me to have wisdom. Lord, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says. Husbands ought to love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't see Shell back there right now, but if she was here, she might would say amen. Preach it and pray it. Uh-oh, she just shook her head. Yes, she just come back. Amen. I pray, Father, help me to raise my children. Lord, give me wisdom, God, to teach my children to serve and to live for you, God. I need, and of course, even as the pastor, Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to lead. It's like, I think it was Moses' prayer. Help me to lead thy so great a people, Lord. Help me to be an example to all. And every one of us here, sitting here as believers this morning, every one of us has a realm of influence. We have people that we come in contact every day. And God, help us to show your love. Amen. When I was reading just the other week, or actually this week sometime, I was reading there. I forget where it was now. It might have been in Colossians, where it was talking about the old man and the new man. I guess that what I was doing was getting ready for our Bible study Wednesday night, and we were talking about the flesh and the spirit and different aspects of that. And then I was reading where Paul was talking about putting off this. I began to read about what we were supposed to put off. Evil speaking. Let your words be, Lord, let your words be seasoned. Lord, help our words to be pleasing. Every word. I'm not there yet. I'll tell you, God, Lord, I pray. My prayer is, Lord, let every word that come out of my mouth edify. Amen. It's almost like we should, before a word even comes out of our mouth, and we should just run it through this filter. Does this edify? Does this build up? Or does this tear down? I was thinking, going down the road one day this week, and it's like a lot of times, I keep telling off on myself this morning. I'm going to let somebody else preach next week. Y'all can tell on yourself. But I was thinking how sometimes we're just so quick to see the bad part of people. Maybe what they're not doing to suit us, and we so often miss so much good that's in their life. We all have faults. You're probably going to find something that you don't like about me, maybe. And then I may even find something hidden deep down within your heart that I don't like. But there's a lot of good there too. And so, so often we just like to find, I guess, and especially today in the media, they want to find something bad. Nobody wants to hear the good. I guess that's why when we turn to open the newspaper, it's just full of bad stuff. Because who in the world wants to hear the good? But the scripture teaches us that love thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We don't want to get excited when something bad happens in someone's life. We want to say, God, pray for them. How can we have these things working in our life? Pray. Prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint, not lose heart. He said, well, I got someone on my job. I don't know what to do about it. They're doing me wrong. They're talking about me. They're tearing me down in front of the other people, in front of the boss, and I don't know what to do. Well, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. What? Pray? It's just such a little phrase. Amen. God help us. Maybe we as a body. It's like God's leading us, and it's not that I'm saying this is some great revelation, but God wants us to pray. Can we as a church focus in 2015 more on prayer? That we just bring our needs to the Lord. And I've said it before, and I know I've shared it with you guys, that for many years from the time we left the, I keep calling it the junkyard. I'm not going to call it the junkyard. Since we left the modern Woodman building in Farmville, and I attended many different churches. I remember for a while we went to New Life Assemblies, and we came here when this was Harvest Chapel for a little while, and Calvary Chapel, and so we went to different churches. And you know what I learned during that time? I learned that I can go to church, I can sing, I can listen to preaching, and I can check a few hands, and I can walk out the door and never have prayed. Never. Go to church and never pray. Isn't it crazy? I did it. And I've done it. Anybody else ever done that? You just come to church. You spend time in church. You never pray. I mean, why do we come together? To worship God. To call out to the Lord. And so it's my desire that that doesn't happen here. That you have opportunity to make supplication, to pray. Because that's where we receive our strength. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint, not lose heart. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer. You got worries, anxieties in your life? Pray. Amen. You got something maybe not going your way? When Jesus brought his disciples there into the garden, and of course there was so much that lie ahead of them in the next few days, and that was right when, you know, when Jesus was, the time was at hand that he would be crucified, and he brought his disciples there, and they went into the garden of Gethsemane. He looks at them, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, well, I struggle with temptation. I struggle with this. Pray. God, give me strength. God, help me to overcome. God, help me to grow in you, Lord. Help me to be made strong in the Spirit, Lord. Help me to be strengthened. There's power in prayer. There's a scripture that we often quote, and so it's actually over in Second Chronicles. It's right after Solomon, David's son, basically took the throne after David, had built a temple to God, had built a house for God. It was his desire that he would build a house to the Lord, even though he even understood that, you know, even the heavens couldn't contain him. But yet, he said, I want to build a house where we could go and sacrifice, that we can offer sacrifice unto God and have communion and worship. And so it's over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It says, and when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. So when Solomon finished the house, he'd offered up a prayer. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was so full that the fire of God had fallen that even the priests whose job it was to minister in the temple, they couldn't even enter into the presence, into the temple, because of the glory of God, because of the fire. Skipping down to verse 12, it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Basically saying if I send judgment, if they turn their back on me and forsake me and they go after idol gods and all these, he says, and because of their disobedience, I've got to judge them. I'll send famine, I'll send drought, I'll send pestilence. In this case, he mentions locusts. But there's a principle that he brings forth right here in verse 14. And I think this is a principle for all time. And it's this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many times have you quoted that verse? How many times have you read it? Lord, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. It's like he's given us a principle that has never changed as far as I'm concerned. It's the same thing. It's humble themselves. The word actually means to bow down, you know. And you people say, well, why do y'all bow when you pray? Or why do you feel the need to bow? Because, you know, you're bowing, you're humble, you're prostrating yourself before the Lord. You're saying, God, Lord, you are high and lifted up. And so we bow because he says, if my people will bow, and you can bow physically and not bow in spirit. Amen. You know, you can look humble and not be humble. But he's saying, I'm looking at the heart. I don't look at the outward thing. I want you, it's okay. I love to do that because sometimes when we do something physically, it affects us spiritually. And when we do things, you know, a lot of times we'll fast, we'll reach out to God and we'll call and we'll make supplication unto the Lord. We're doing something physical there, but yet we're saying, God, this is so important to me, God. I've got such a need in my life that, Lord, I want to do this, God. And not that I'm saying I deserve this because of this, but it's me saying, Lord, I humble myself before you. And know, God, that you are in control. You're the one that moves on our behalf. And I humble myself. He said, my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Amen. Humble, pray, seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Here, God is saying, my people should turn from their wicked ways. Well, that's an Old Testament principle, and I would agree with you on that. It is. But I would also say that when we get over into the New Testament, I think it's Peter that even mentioned some things that hinders our prayer. In one place, he talked about what we just mentioned earlier, a husband with his wife. That your prayers be not hindered. Say, well, that means this, that, and the other. You and I both know we've come to the Lord in prayer and he's laid something on our heart and we couldn't even hardly pray because there's something there. You ever done that? Am I the only one? You pray and God just brings something to your heart, maybe some situation that you know you've... Let the Spirit of God work in our heart. You say, well, what separates me from prayer? Well, we have prayer. We can come to the Lord in prayer. But the Spirit of God sometimes will bring something to our mind and we just, it's like, you know, you just can't continue. Get it right. Amen. There's been times when I've prayed, and maybe I had said the wrong thing to my wife or even to my children, and I say, God, forgive me for that. Lord, work on me. God, help my love to grow. Help me to be made strong, to be strengthened, to mature, and not to be easily tossed, but to be rooted and grounded. That's our prayer. Amen. There's power in prayer. I was reading this week there. I guess it's in one of the Kings, maybe First Kings, about Elijah, the prophet. The Bible says the Lord spoke to Elijah, the prophet, and said, go tell that King Ahab it's not going to rain until at my word, he said. So it's not going to rain on the earth till I say so. And so Elijah did that. He went and told Ahab. Must be 2 Kings. No, got to be 1st. Yeah, 1 Kings 18. Not going to rain until I say so. So Elijah went to the king Ahab and told him that. And then God said, remove yourself, go to the brook Cherith, and I've provided a raven there, and the water, and the raven's going to bring you food, bread, meat, flesh, I think it said. And so Elijah told Ahab that, fled, went to the brook Cherith. He was there for however long, many days. God had provided. A great drought came in the land, obviously, if it don't rain. And because of that, there was a famine in the land, and food was scarce. And God was providing for Elijah there by that brook. Before too long, the brook dried up. So God said, I want you to go. I've got a widow woman now she's going to provide. She's going to give you food. And you can read that there in 1 Kings, maybe 16, 17, something like that. So Elijah was there with the widow woman for so long. And then finally God spoke to Elijah again, said, go show yourself to Ahab. And so Elijah went through a current of events. One particular guy, I think Obadiah was his name. He was in the king's court, and he feared God. Obadiah feared God. King Ahab told Obadiah, go find Elijah. And so he told him to go find water first. They'd already searched for Elijah, couldn't find him anywhere. God had hidden him. So the king tells Obadiah, go find water wherever you go throughout the land. So they split up and went throughout the land there and during this famine. And Obadiah, being a man that feared God, he's walking along looking for water, and lo and behold, here comes Elijah. And Elijah says, go back and tell King Ahab, I want to talk to him. Of course, Obadiah was like, what have I done to you? Why would I do that? Do you realize that we've been looking for you for these many years and we haven't found you? And as soon as I go tell King Ahab, Elijah wants to see you, that God's going to take you up somewhere and hide you somewhere else, and I'm going to be killed. And Elijah said, no, you go tell him. I'm going to see him today. And so Obadiah went back and told King Ahab, Elijah's looking for you. He wants to meet with you. And so Ahab went out to meet him. And as Ahab saw Elijah coming, he said, are you the one that troubleth Israel? Elijah said, no, it's not me. It's you. You've caused this. Your fathers have caused this because they've forsaken the God of Israel. He says, I've called you. I want a showdown. I want you to bring all of Israel, and I want you to bring the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Grove, and we're going to meet on Mount Carmel. I think it was 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Grove, and all of Israel. So they all gathered there. And Elijah stood up before all of Israel, it says. And he told him, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Choose you who you're going to serve. You're stuck in between two opinions here. And so he says this. He says, I want to take all the prophets of Baal, and I want them. We got two bullocks here, and they can choose the first one. I'll even give them first option. And you choose it, and you offer up your sacrifice unto your God, and you cry and you call. He says, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And so they did that, and they took their offering. The prophets of Baal first got, I guess they got first choice. I wish I could put my finger exactly on the verse here. Well, it's 1 Kings 18 and 26. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. It says, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Oh, Baal, hear us. Nothing. But it says, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Or they began to jump up and down. Hear us. Nothing. Elijah under the anointing began to mock them. Said, cry loud. Yell louder. For he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey or pre-adventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. He's basically saying this. Maybe he's moved. Maybe he's in another location. Maybe you need to yell even louder so that your God can hear you. And it says that they begin to cut themselves as their manner was, and the blood began to flow, and they cried out to their God and cried, and nothing. Why? Because their God was no God. Amen? There's only one true God. There's only one. They cried aloud, they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It says, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And I'm just going to read this just because it is so powerful. It says, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. It says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It says, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. It says, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. It says, and he put the wood in order, cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third. And they did it the third time. It says, and the water ran round about the altar. He filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, listen, he prayed. Remember now, prophets of Baal, jumping up and down, cutting themselves. Hear us, hear us, hear us. Hear us. Hear our prayer, O Baal. Nothing. But see how Elijah did it. He took it. It says, now, I don't think I'm reading too much into this morning, because it says he took the wood and he set it in order. Amen. Who knows God is a God of order? It's not chaos. He's not chaotic. He set it in order, and he took and he poured the water upon the altar, and he rebuilt the altar that had been torn down. He took the stone, took 12 stones, not 11, not 13. He took 12. You say, well, that was just all a bunch of random stuff. What is Elijah doing? And poured the water upon the altar 3 times. Put the trough around the altar and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the altar, and all in order. And so listen to what he prays. It says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I'm using my inside voice this morning for a reason, because I want you to see the contrast between those that just, oh, but then Elijah's faith just by simply saying, God, hear us. Amen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying loud. But I am saying you don't have to. It doesn't get God's attention more than just a whisper. Now, there may be times to pray loud. There may be times to lift up your voice. But let me tell you what, God hears the whispered prayer. Man, and here when we have this contrast, God, Elijah's just saying, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Jacob, know that I've done this at your word. I hadn't made this stuff up. I did all things, as Moses said, according to the pattern. Now, what all that symbolized, I probably can't go into it all. I'm not even able to at this point. But I guarantee you, if we would get into it a little deeper, we'd see, okay, the wood is this, the water, the order, because it was a pattern. And so he says, see that you do all things according to the pattern. He says, I've done all this at that word. And he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And I don't even think he got amen out. Because it says, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was around in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Amen. Power in prayer. Amen. There's power in prayer today. In our day, there's power in prayer. Amen. So often, you know, maybe we don't see the fire. But I tell you what, God moves when his people pray. It's a principle that's been in place from the very beginning. Pray. Seek his face. Amen. David prayed this, Lord, hide not thy face from me. Lord, don't hide from me, God. Let me know. And you and I, in this new covenant, in this new creation that we're going to look at here in Colossians chapter 1 in the next few weeks, you and I have access through Jesus Christ unto the Father, the creator of all things. We can pray. We can bring our needs to him. Say, God, Lord, I need you, Lord. Father, I need help, Lord. And he answers. He's able to move. He's able to mature us, grow us, give us understanding, knowledge, wisdom. And Paul says, I heard about your faith. I immediately got on my knees. I bowed my knee before her and said, God, give them strength, Lord. Lord, you've got to keep them. Amen. We've got new converts in this building this morning. We can't keep them, you know. Lord, you've got to keep them. You've got to cause them to grow, mature, be steadfast, firm foundation, unmovable, unshakable. You do it, God. We pray. Pray one for another, the Bible says. Teaches that. Pray one for another. Pray for their physical needs. Pray for their, but most of all, he says, as John said, walking in truth. Amen. Prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Lord, how great it is to know that we can come into your presence, Lord, and call on your name and know that you hear us. Lord, that we, as your children, God, that we can come to you. And, Lord, help us to understand, as the Apostle Paul said, the depth, the height, the breadth, the width, God, that we would understand the riches, Lord, what we have, Lord, our inheritance, Father, that we have through Christ. Lord, it's been given unto us great promises. God, help us to understand what we've come into as believers, as part of this church, part of your body, your new Jerusalem. God, your new creation. Lord, help us to grow in knowledge. Lord, that we might bring forth fruit, sharing your gospel with the whole world. All those that we come in contact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand at our feet this morning. I know I went a little long. I'm sorry. Altar's open. If you want to pray, if you need prayer, please come up for prayer. But let's just take a few minutes here as we dismiss and just ask God to bring forth fruit from his word today. Thank you, Lord.